today from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. While you're turning there, I might just remind you that we've been up in the clouds looking at the glory of light in the last couple of sermons. And today I want you to note the contrast. As it's as though Paul has had the camera trained on the glories of God and Christ in heaven, and now he's going to pan the camera down. And yet, I want to argue today that we can still use a good illustration of light. We had the light, remember, of the sunbeam shining into the darkness of the woodshed. C.S. Lewis wrote that famous article, Meditations in a Woodshed. And he talked about not just looking at the light, but looking along the light, allowing the light to shine into your eye, that is, into your heart. And then last week we talked about this explosive light, the light that shines out of darkness. We talked about the Trinity test, the first nuclear test that ever took place out in the Nevada wilderness. There's another kind of light I'll argue is present in our passage today. But consider 2 Corinthians 4. We'll begin at verse 7 and we'll read through the end of the passage. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 7. Hear the word of the Lord. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is the word of God. Well, today the sermon title is We Do Not Lose Heart. And I want you to think today about the circumstances of life that have made you wonder sometimes, are you about to lose heart? The struggles, or the trials, the catastrophes that befall you in your life. The Apostle Paul is introducing a notable disjunction here in verse 7 in our chapter today. Notice the word, it's the same word often translated "and," but this word is a disjunctive. That is, it's disconnecting the things that are being talked about now from the things that have gone before. I want to argue today that Paul is introducing us to a problem, a potential objection to the Christian message. And he wants to help us to think about the contrast. The more that we meditate upon the character of God, the beauty of God, the goodness of God, the eternity of God, we come back from that meditation and we find our little old self living in our little old house with the little old debts that we're struggling with the little old, and maybe not little, the big problems that we face. When you've glimpsed God's glory and Christ's beauty, you find yourself with a problem, a new clarity about the weakness of human nature. How could God choose someone broken and worthless like me? Have we not struggled with those kinds of thoughts? Today, like a wise counselor, Paul is going to walk us through twin truths. Two truths that I want us to see are at work in this passage. The first one is the reality of our struggle against sin in this world. And the second is what I'm calling the indomitable hope of the Christian that grace will overcome that sin. So let's think about this together today. As we come to verse 7, we have this disjunctive, but we have this treasure, and then words that I didn't expect. I've enjoyed reading and studying. I've told you as a congregation that verse 6 is currently my favorite verse in all of 2 Corinthians. There's so much packed in to this wondrous verse. But we have this treasure, and I want you to think about what is this treasure in jars of clay. And these three little words here, jars of clay, are intended to have a jolting effect upon us. This is maybe not the camera gently panning down. Maybe it's more like, I remember when I was shooting a live video, was recording, and one of my kids knocked the tripod. And not only did the camera jar, but it actually fell over and the camera wound up on the ground. It's that kind of jarring thing. We have this treasure in heaven. We have this treasure in Christ, some glorious promise. And then suddenly he's talking about a simple jar. I wonder if Paul may have looked up for an illustration and he saw a jar sitting in the house where he was writing this letter. I don't know. I do know, though, this is a very, very important and famous passage. There are whole Christian bands named after these jars of clay, right? And some of you probably don't know this because they're a little dated now, but think about what is this saying? We have, what is this treasure? Point number one, a glorious treasure is contained in fragile jars. We've been focusing on this theme. Notice that back in verse 4, there's the words light and glory. And then again in verse 6, light and glory. And we've been thinking about this glory of the gospel, the glory of God that shines in the face of Jesus. But Paul has a burden, And this is the burden, I think, that runs all the way through our passage today. That we recognize that this is not some heavenly pie in the sky ideal to shoot for. Paul's not saying, do better, try harder. He's not saying, if you think really, really hard, you can transport out of Kansas and into the land of Oz. He's saying something about reality. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We've talked other times about the organic value of what's in the human body. I've heard lots of different numbers, and you have to adjust for inflation and other things, but quite possibly we could say the material value of your body is something around $15. Okay, there's not that much in your body that is glorious or that is particularly valuable. And it's in your body where this glorious treasure is contained. That's the thrust. That's the transition of this verse. A glorious treasure is contained in fragile jars. Now, think about some of the most fragile china that maybe your mother had. My mom had a china cabinet, and in it was some particularly fragile stuff. She wouldn't even let us touch it till we were teenagers because it could so easily chip and be broken. And I think that that's the thrust of this passage today. The jars of clay are ordinary, and I want to argue today the jars of clay are fragile. But I don't think Paul is leaving behind all the other things that he's talked about. And so, 2 weeks ago, I guess there was one break in there, but two sermons ago, we talked about the light shining into the darkness, seeing that light beam in the woodshed. Last week, we talked about that explosive light of the Trinity nuclear test. And as I thought about this, I thought about, well, what is a jar of clay for us today? And I assure you, there was no collusion here today. But the lady who so nicely provides us flowers each week actually stole my sermon illustration. I want you to think today about the light that shines in a jack-o'-lantern. When you carve a pumpkin in this time of year, I don't see nearly as many pumpkins as I used to around this season. But I did see some. And I saw one in particular on a very dark night as I was driving home. I was sitting on someone's front porch. You could tell it had been carved a while before. And I, as my headlights were shining at it, I could see it was beginning to kind of shrivel up, you know, how the pumpkins do. And yet, they had still lit the candle inside. And it was the darkness of the night that made the light inside of that jack-o'-lantern shine so gloriously. And remember that the children had gone ahead and they had carved, and this one was a fairly simple but quite beautiful jack-o'-lantern face, and they had carved the eyes and the nose and the mouth and the teeth in the mouth, and there was the silhouette of beauty and light in the midst of the darkness. Now, the pumpkin was not producing that light, but what is it? There's, you know, the moms and dads of the children in this home had bought the candles and they had carefully lit that candle inside of the jack-o'-lantern. And that's the illustration that I want us to think about today. Now, the pumpkin is not clay, but I think that that's part of what this passage is communicating, is that the light is is in something common and is going to be shining out of that which is common. That's what we have before us today. And so notice that Paul is going to describe not a pumpkin, but he's going to describe our experience as believers in the next verses. He says we are afflicted, we are perplexed, we are persecuted, we are struck down. Those are the words that he uses. But notice that then attached to those are a word of hope, a word of enduring, a word of, if we might say, persevering. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. I'm going backwards here. Afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Friends, I want us to see today that the Apostle Paul is concerned to, if you will, gather up all the light of the first six verses of chapter 4, and now is going to put that not up in heaven, not in Jesus, but in the jars of clay. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This leads us to the second point this morning, and that is that we carry around Christ's death. I want you to think about, again, your body, your physical body, is what I believe Paul has in mind here in verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So what is he saying here? Well, first we have to think about the death. Jesus himself lived. He was persecuted. He was perplexed. He was struck down. He was afflicted. He died on the cross in our place. He shed his blood and he really and truly died and was buried in a tomb in the prime of his life. That is our master. And he's the one who says, you now take up your cross and follow me. Recognize that the path that I have for you is not an easy one. It's a difficult one. It is going to perplex you. It's going to vex your faith. It's going to be very hard. At times it will feel as though I have abandoned you. We sang about that in Psalm 102. You've cast me off. I'm fading like the grass. We carry around the death of Jesus in our bodies. But notice why? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Now, I think that this is where my analogy is helpful. He's talking about our bodies, but he's talking first about the experience of our bodies, maybe as we age, maybe as we have emergency surgeries, like we talked about, as we have back problems. We could go around and I'm sure we could gather quite a long list of bodily ailments that members of our congregation are facing. So we're carrying around this death. We don't get special privileges on this earth because we are sons and daughters of God. We go through the aging process like anybody else. We get sick. We have bodily ailments, and sometimes very unexpected. That's like the pumpkin that's getting old. It's beginning to shrivel. I remember one time I had a pumpkin that started out almost perfectly round, and it started to like crease in the middle, and it started round and it was some other, completely other shape by the time we actually threw it away. Because they get old and they dry out. And especially when there's really cold weather outside and really hot weather inside, that does strange things to pumpkins. And yet, look at what it says, that the life of Jesus, who is the light, who shines into the darkness, may also be manifested in our bodies. And now here we have this wondrous thing that even though we're dying, Jesus is shining through us. Jesus' life is manifested, not just in some kind of hypothetical way, but in the actual life and the actual experience of God's people. As we more and more die to sin, we more and more exhibit the light of Christ in our lives. This brings us to the third point this morning, and that is that God's grace and the spirit of faith. So notice he's emphasizing in our bodies, in our mortal flesh. And now verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith. And then he quotes simply to illustrate what is faith. Faith is believing and then living out, or in this case, speaking out of that faith. We also believe and we also speak. Now, this could be the apostles. This could be those who are ministering the gospel, or it could be that Paul's including the whole Corinthian church in this. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. Let me stop there. So I believe this message. I'm speaking this message. A Christian stands on the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Christ. And then he, in evangelism, simply speaks of Christ, of the supernatural power of God that changes human hearts. Knowing that he who raised Jesus is living in us, that is the Spirit. But notice that it doesn't stop there. Now here we have the apostle. Remember, he's bringing our attention. This is going to continue right on through chapter 5. From the heavens to our physical bodies. And he's pointing out here that he who raised the Lord Jesus, the Almighty God who raised Christ up from the dead, will raise us also and bring us and you, that is the people to whom he's writing, into his presence. Here we have the doctrine of the general resurrection laid forth. That unbelievers will be raised in order to be judged. That believers will be raised with Christ and brought into God's very presence. What a glorious thing to look forward to. It says here, for it is all for your sake, that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving. Friends, when we recognize God's amazing provision for us, for our earthly bodies, those who are in Christ will rest in their graves as in their beds. Bodies handled with care, treated with reverence, waiting for the promised resurrection. This is radical. Paul is reminding us that grace is at work in God's people that leads to thanksgiving. And notice again, he uses the word again, to the glory of God. This glory, this light that shines within us, God's grace comes to us, changes our hearts, and now we begin to live not for ourselves, but to live for him. This leads us then to the fourth point this morning, and this is really, I think, the heart of what this passage is all about. Verse 16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Friends, this is the gospel. that even as our bodies age, even as we have more and more senior moments, that's happening to me, even as we struggle to live in this world, our outer self is wasting away, but there's a light that's shining within us. There's a light that's shining indeed out through us to those around us. Our inner self is being renewed day by day as we are conformed to the image of Christ. As we learn to imitate Christ ethically in our lives, we are, it's as though His light is shining from within us. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. That's carrying around the death of Christ in your body. But Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So the fourth point this morning is that your outer self is dying, but your inner self is growing. So we need to apply this in various ways. To the young people, you need to know that even as you're getting bigger and stronger, you're developing, you're nearing every day the day of your death. You ought to think far more often than you probably do about the day of your death, because it will come. You need to think about the brevity of your life. You need to think about the fact that you will stand before God. God won't look at you the way I am. God will look through you. He has a record of everything you've ever done, of every word you've ever said, maybe to your brother or sister, maybe to your mom or dad, maybe to a police officer. Every thought you've ever thought. God knows you, and your life in this world is temporary. Your outer self is wasting away, and it will waste away far faster than you can imagine as a young person. When you're young, this much time seems really long. When you're old, you recognize how short that actually is. It seems as though you live forever until you're old. So then to those who are old, I'll let you decide if you're in that category or not. Your outer self is wasting away. You know that very well. There have been people in our congregation recently who have had eye surgeries, people who have had hip replacements, people who have had knee replacements, because your outer selves are literally wasting away. They're crumpling up like that pumpkin. For you, I want to challenge you and remind you that according to Paul, your inner self is being renewed day by day. How does that happen? That happens as we walk with Christ day by day, not for a short time. It's easy to be a Christian for a short time. But have you resolved the last breath I take in this world? Will have the name of Jesus on my lips. That's walking with Christ. If you are going to attain to the resurrection, that is, to die in the Lord, you must be growing day by day. Your inner self, that light of Christ within you. And do you see the beauty of this? The biblical doctrine of God never confuses the pumpkin and the light. The pumpkin is you. You are created. You are part of this world under the curse. And so your body is going to shrivel up. But we don't try to say that the candle inside is part of the pumpkin. It is something else. It is something that has been implanted, that has been placed inside the pumpkin, that is fundamentally different than the pumpkin. The Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of true believers. It's not you. There is no divinity in you. Let's be really clear. There's no light within you as a human being, but God the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in every true believer. And thus, if you walk with Christ, if you trust in Him, if you obey His commandments and believe His promises, you will continue to grow even as your hair gets gray and your eyes go bad and every other part of you shrivels and you say, oh no, your outer self is wasting away, but your inner self is being renewed day by day. So persevere. Persevere and give God the glory for everything good that comes forth in your life. This leads us to the fifth and the final point this morning. Notice in verse 17 how Paul is now, he's wanting to stretch us out. He's going to come back to this. It's a truth he's already been speaking of. But look at verse 17. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul does not minimize the trials that face the believer. But he does call them light, momentary afflictions compared to the eternal weight of glory. It's as though there's a curtain hanging, and I imagine the middle of this platform here, there's a curtain. And when you're born, you're born down here and you're thinking about the next 5 minutes of your life. And then at some point you begin to think about the day of your death and you're like, oh, so there's this much life between when I was born and the curtain. And Paul's saying, no. You don't get it yet. You've gone from being a child to being an observant adult. But there is an eternal weight of glory on the other side of the curtain. It's beyond all comparison. But in order to understand this eternal weight of glory, verse 18, we have to look beyond the curtain. We have to recognize the nature of visible things, the nature of material things. They're all dying. It's all growing old. The Bible talks about the creation being rolled up like a garment and discarded. There is a temporariness to everything on this side of the curtain. But as we live in the Spirit, as the light of God works within us, our eyes are more and more drawn and we say, oh, I want to see that eternal weight of glory. Oh Christ, grant me the grace to persevere to the curtain. As I thought about this, I'm mixing metaphors, I know, but this curtain is also a finish line. I press forward toward the prize. I get across that tape and then there's this prize given to me of the upward call of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We live not for the dot. We live not for one side of the curtain. We live for eternity. But how do we do that? We look at the things that are unseen. We look at the things that are eternal. It's those unseen things that are eternal. So, point five, keep your eyes fixed on the unseen. Recognize that in a materialistic world, in a pagan world, there is little value attached to that which we cannot see. You will be measured by the clothes that you wear. You will be measured. People will pressure you to measure yourself by the amount of money in your bank account or by the scores that you get on your SATs or ACTs. You'll be pressured to look better than you are, to be like those buildings out in the ghost towns in western Kansas where they used to build the little tiny shack and then they would build a great big facade on the front so it looked three times as big as it was. You must be glorious. So get jacked. You must be glorious. So buy fancy clothes. You must be glorious. So if you don't look glorious, then don't go out. Friends, we need to think about our lives in light of eternity. Fix your eyes on Christ and on the benefits that flow to you from Him. What are those things? Our catechism is a great place to begin to think about the things that are unseen. What benefits come to those who are in Christ? Peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, perseverance to the end of our lives. These are some of the things that our catechism lays before us. But friends, do you see how realistic Christianity is? It does not minimize the reality of sin in this world. It's training us to run the race with endurance. And there's going to be sweat, and there's going to be failure, and there's going to be sin, and there's going to be discouragement, there's going to be doubts. But fix your eyes on Jesus, the one who went through the curtain before us, who's the author and the perfecter of our faith. He endured the cross and now is sitting on the other side of the curtain at the right hand of the Father. And by the way, He's going to come back again. And then our bodies, which don't go through the curtain, they wind up in the ground. They're going to be raised in glory as well. So we do not lose heart, friends. We are reminded by God that we live as new creatures in an old world. And we have to trust God that there's good things on the other side of the curtain. We have to make it to the curtain. We have to persevere to the end. We have to enter. And now I'm going to change the metaphor even again. Because remember, the one body of water that's referenced in John Bunyan's classic work, Pilgrim's Progress, it's called the Black River. Others have called it the River of Death. John Bunyan is on this long journey. He journeys from the city of destruction, and he's almost to the celestial city. There's only one great barrier between him and the city, and that is the river, the Black River, or also called the River of Death. And he goes through that. It's as though he goes through the curtain. And then it describes, and John Bunyan just can't bring enough superlatives to bear as he describes the glory of that celestial city where men walk with angels. How do you do that? You're material. You have a body. Well, to start with, your body is on this side of the curtain. You don't carry, as far as I know from Scripture, you don't carry your body into heaven the way Jesus did. But you're going to walk with angels in the presence of Christ. There's all kinds of blessings that are described in the Scriptures about what it means to be with Christ in glory. We have an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. There's no illustration we can use to convey the glory of this place. And so that little light, the light of the promised Holy Spirit that shines within you, Mr. or Mrs. Jack-o'-lantern, is the guarantee of all that stuff. So live in the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Don't get distracted by the temporary desires of the flesh. Press on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank You for Your great love. How we thank You for the realistic assessment. Lord, thank you that we could sing Psalm 102. And I pray, Lord, that you would write that on the tables of our hearts so that when we feel completely abandoned, we feel as though you have cast us off, that we are like that desert pelican in barren wastes, that, Lord, you would remind us that there is hope, that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all true believers, and that we can turn from sin and we can run to Christ. I pray, O Lord, that you would help us to be those who use the means of grace that you've given to us, that our inner self might be renewed day by day. Lord, that when we face affliction in our lives, that we would learn to look at those afflictions in light of the whole, in light of the promises of God. Lord, what a wondrous thing Peter says when he says that we become partakers of the divine nature, when we believe and live based upon the promises of God. Oh Lord, I pray that you would give us more of yourself. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to meditate upon the light that does not originate with us. Lord, we're just the pumpkin. But the light of the Holy Spirit who is given to true believers. Lord, if there are those here who say, I don't know that I have a light shining within me. I don't know that I really understand what he's talking about. I pray, Lord, that they would seek you and would ask you to come and dwell within them by faith. Lord, that this grand invitation would be laid before us, that even as we carry about in our bodies the death of Christ, we know that Jesus was raised from the dead. And Lord, help us to trust in that supernatural work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And Lord, that we might die to sin, die to self, die to our internal struggles. And Lord, live in faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Lord, thank you for the great love that you promise to those who are in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.